Second, when Gary stood up, I thought he was going to start the invitation. I was fixing to stand up and say, no fair, no fair. I do appreciate Gary picking out songs that are designed to stimulate our thinking about prayer. We're going to be talking about prayer this morning. I'm actually going to begin our study with a look at Luke, the 11th chapter. This is the chapter that we were talking about in the adult class this morning, but I want to focus primarily on the very beginning of that chapter. The Bible says in Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now Jesus went on to tell a story about an individual who went to his neighbor's house and at the middle of the night and asked for bread to serve to a friend who had come in from a journey. And the idea behind the story was that the friend, even though it was inconvenient, eventually would get up and would meet those needs because of the persistence of the one who asked. And so then Jesus goes on to say, "And I tell you," verse 9, "ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In verse 13, there is a lesser to the greater argument. And in an exaggerated fashion or a hyperbolic way, we as human beings are described as evil. But essentially in comparison to God, who is totally holy and righteous. And if even those of us who in that relationship comparison would be described as evil, if we can give good gifts to our children, how much more God, in His righteousness, in His benevolence, in His mercy, how much more will He then give to those who ask? Luke 11, verse 1, actually records kind of an interesting statement or question by the disciple, an unnamed disciple. "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Prayer, of course, is a learned behavior. It's not a spontaneous or instinctive behavior. But what was unusual about this disciple's request, at least in my opinion, is that very likely, as a Jew, this individual had been praying to God from his youth. Had grown up in a home where it was customary to pray to Jehovah God. And yet there must have been something in the prayer of Jesus that prompted this disciple to decide that he needed to learn more about how to pray. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and one of his disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer is crucial in our spiritual lives, and yet I believe that it is probably one of the more neglected aspects of our lives, our spiritual lives, as God's children. And that's just an anecdotal opinion of mine. Jesus, of course, is eminently qualified to be the one to teach us to pray. He is our master. We are the disciples. And so we ought to want to be like him. Back in November, I suggested that I was going to begin a series of lessons that talked about who this Jesus of Nazareth really was. In fact, in the first lesson, what we emphasized was that in the time of Jesus, even those who were personally acquainted with him, those who walked with him, his own disciples, They didn't understand who he was and what his purpose was in the main in this particular life. And so I wanted to look at Jesus from several different standpoints, not from a physical or outward appearance, but of his character and his behavior, to answer the question, who was this Jesus of Nazareth? Now, we all have pictures, I think, in our mind's eye, maybe not so much specific appearance type things, but we have an impression of who Jesus was and what kind of a life he lived. Can I ask you a question? When you think of Jesus in his daily life as his disciples were traveling, walking with him, and as he was going from place to place, what is it that impresses you about his life? What is it that you see or think about when you think about Jesus on a dusty road, traveling with the 12, or as he comes into a city and he's offered hospitality someplace? I'll tell you what I think about a lot. The thing that impresses me as I read in the gospel narratives is Jesus' teaching. He's in a boat and he's teaching the people. And he's surrounded by people. He goes to desolate places and the crowds come and follow him. He's in the temple and he's teaching. Jesus, teaching, always teaching. And if we're not careful, we will miss the many references in the gospel narratives that talk about Jesus praying. For instance, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, where Jesus was praying and his prayer apparently prompted the request of this unnamed disciple. And so what I'd like to do this morning in a rather brief fashion is to begin by looking at the prayer life of Jesus, not in a comprehensive way, but just to kind of summarize and emphasize that aspect of Jesus' personal ministry. As I said, we tend to think of Jesus as the rabbi, the teacher. Jesus was a man with the time to pray. And of course, our application is that we want to be persistent in prayer. We want to pray and have that kind of relationship with the Father as Jesus did, as much as is possible for us. Well, I want to survey the life of Jesus and make just several observations about his prayer life, and they're going to be fairly obvious to you. The first is that Jesus prayed very often. When Jesus was baptized, what do you think about? Well, we think about the dove descending and alighting on Jesus. And we think about the voice that spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Do you remember that Jesus was praying when the dove alighted? And when all the people were baptized? And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Do we remember that fact about that particular occasion? And many other occasions after Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and the crowds are there, and Jesus sends his disciples across the sea, and he himself then, when it was evening, when he was there alone, he goes up in the mountain to pray. He could be by himself. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray," kind of a general statement of the custom of Jesus. It wasn't unusual for him to go off by himself and to pray to the Father. Who doesn't remember the confession of Peter as it's recorded in Matthew the 16th chapter in particular, and also in Luke chapter 9? But how many of us remember that confession came right after Jesus was praying? And Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 28 and 29, later on in that same chapter, in what we call the Transfiguration. And about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So the purpose of going up into the mountain with these 3 disciples was for prayer. And as he's praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. We remember the comment of Peter, "Let's build 3 tabernacles or 3 tents of honor to Moses and Elijah and Jesus." And we remember that Jesus is there pictured with Moses and Elijah. But it sometimes, I think, it escapes our notice that this was about prayer. That's why he was there, at least That was the occasion for him being on the mountain. And you've probably noticed as well that so many of the references that we look at when we talk about the prayer life of Jesus come from the Gospel of Luke, as we've noted in our adult class. The writer Luke seems to pay special attention to the prayers of Jesus. And so the first point I would make, and I think a cogent point, is that Jesus prayed often. And he did so both publicly and privately. We've already noted that he prayed in solitary and desolate places. He went off by himself. Mark, the first chapter, in verse 35, indicates that Jesus, after a long day, the day before, he gets up early the next morning and he goes out into a solitary place in order to pray. He prayed, though, not just in private, but he prayed in the presence of his disciples and in the presence of other crowds. In John, the 11th chapter, in the context of the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, so they took away the stone that covered the tomb's entrance, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he prays to the Father in front of this crowd that has been weeping and carrying on because of their love for Lazarus. That statement has implications for what Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, does it not? In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We need to understand the point of Matthew 6. It was not the forbidding of public prayer or that anyone else might see that you are praying. In fact, I would say to you that it is a good thing for other people to see you praying and to understand that you are speaking to the God of the universe. Our society has become so secular that a lot of people just don't even acknowledge God. It's good when a saint, in eating in a restaurant or in other occasions, drops his or her head and prays to God. Jesus is not forbidding that. Jesus himself did that when he prayed in this more public venue at the resurrection of Lazarus. The point is, if it gets to the point where the only reason we want to pray is so that other people will see us praying, and in that way think, "Oh, well, look, Alan's pretty righteous. You know, he always prays before he eats, and he must be really godly." Now I've missed the point of prayer, and now Matthew 6 really does speak to my motivation. It speaks to my conduct. Jesus prayed prayers that were in some cases rather lengthy prayers, apparently, and then some rather short prayers. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, we are told that in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night he continued in prayer to God. What did he talk about? What would you have to talk about all night long? Debbie and I like to visit when we travel, like we're going to travel today and tomorrow on our way down to Florida. It gives us an opportunity as we sit together to be unencumbered by all the other things that sometimes intrude in our lives, and gives us an opportunity to talk, me primarily. But Deb does talk as well. And we can talk for hours and hours. We probably won't get a word in edgewise because John's going with us and he'll be just chattering in the back seat. So we'll just have to listen. But we'll talk about things for 10, 11 hours straight. But you know, when we pray, a lot of times, very, very quick, almost routine type things. I know that's true. It's been true of my prayers often. Now, Jesus prayed all night, and the next day he selected the 12 who would be sent out into the world to preach the gospel, who would die for their faith, with the exception, of course, we understand, of the Apostle John, it appears from tradition. But the rest of them will give their lives as a result of the choice that Jesus makes of them as apostles. Important decision. And so Jesus prayed that night. But it wasn't always that he prayed long prayers. Some of his prayers were little more than a sentence. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You recognize that. That's a Gethsemane prayer. And he prayed the same thing three times. And it appears to me, although I've heard others suggest that maybe there was a lot more to his prayer than that's all that's recorded, and I think that's possible. But it seems to me that in his anguish, that he is focused on that particular thing. This wasn't a prayer to talk about thanks for the good weather and appreciate my food, and those are all legitimate things on certain venues, certain circumstances. But in this case, his mind is focused on some particular thing. He's going to the cross, and he knows it. I read the Lord's Prayer, as we sometimes refer to it, in Luke's Gospel there in chapter 11. And even if you read it at a fairly relaxed rate, it takes 15 seconds to read. 15 seconds. Now, I don't believe Jesus was saying, now, every time you pray, this is what you need to say, and you just repeat this. I've had relatives who seem to think that, and it just floors me, but that's another sermon altogether. But that's not what Jesus was trying to do. But my point is, when he gave them a model prayer, it wasn't an all-night-long prayer. It was a 15-second prayer. Is there anything wrong with a short prayer? Absolutely not, if you believe in the Garden of Gethsemane scene. Jesus prayed in times of decision and difficulty, like his time in Gethsemane. But then he also prayed on other occasions, as simple as before he would eat. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse 19, he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He's going to feed the 5,000. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he breaks the loaves and gives food to the people to eat. In chapter 24 and verse 30, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. He is there with the disciples at Emmaus. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. I think there's a reason why we pray before we eat. It is a reminder. Before we take in sustenance that is designed to keep us alive, that it's God who provides. Someone made this observation. I don't recall who wrote this. Perhaps the greatest significance is not the technique of his praying, but the fact that he prayed at all. Have you thought about that? Jesus certainly was unique. He was God in the flesh, both God and man. Jesus never sinned. When we pray, we frequently ask for God to forgive us of our sins. Jesus never had to ask that, because he never sinned. He was the Son of God in the flesh, and yet he prayed for the Father's assistance. In addition to that, Jesus was an immensely popular and busy individual. Crowds thronged him in places where he was obviously in the press of the crowd, and people were pushing and touching him. We know of a woman who was healed because she snuck up and touched the side of his garment, and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Everybody's touching you." What do you mean, who touched you? That's the New Living Translation, incidentally. And so Jesus is a very busy individual. It would have been easy for prayer to be neglected in the life of one who is so busy in God's service. Did you hear what I just said? If you're busy in God's service, that gives you a pass, doesn't it? You don't have to pray if you're busy studying your Bible. You don't have to pray if you're busy teaching people. You don't have to pray if you're a Christian who's devoted to doing what God's will is in for your life. No. Nobody did the will of God more perfectly than God the Son. And yet he found time to pray. May I suggest to you that this business of our hectic lifestyle may very well be the biggest challenge to us, or for us, in our prayer life. If Jesus felt the need to pray as busy as he was, certainly we need to place a high priority upon prayer as well. I almost did this, and I thought, no, as skilled as I am with illustrations, I'll probably pour water on my father-in-law and I'll hear about it all the way to Florida or something. But I was going to bring a pint jar up here, just set it up here with a quart full of water and just start pouring it in the pint. What happens when the pint gets full? Someone says, the preacher needs to stop pouring. But what if I didn't? What if I just kept on pouring? What happens is the water that is now coming out of the quart, the second pint, it's pushing water out of the first pint jar. Because you can't get 2 pints of water in a 1 pint jar. Why is it that we can't seem to figure that out when it comes to our own lives? Or as one person said, you can't put 10 pounds of potatoes in a 7-pound bag. Well, you can work it around, but eventually you just can't get it in there. The capacity isn't there. You know what gets pushed out in a lot of people's lives when we get so busy? Prayer. No time for prayer. And then they wonder, sometimes these people do, why their religion seems lukewarm. They just don't feel very spiritual. They have allowed the immediate, what is perceived to be urgent, to push out what is really important. And that's a terrible mistake. You can go through your entire life allowing the need of the moment to govern your time so that you never get around to the things that really are important. And prayer, of course, is one of those things. Most of us, I think, are familiar with the fact that Muslims will tend to pray at certain designated times of the day. They'll have their prayer rugs, and they may go to a mosque even, and there's an hour that's designated for prayer. That's when you go, and that's when you pray. And we may look at that and say, well, now that seems kind of artificial. You just pray there, but what about the next hour? But you know, the other side of that coin is they make sure they pray. I'm not commending Islam. I'm not even commending their prayers necessarily. What I'm saying is they're doing what Daniel did. You remember how those who were plotting against Daniel managed to set him up before the king? It was because they knew he prayed regularly at this time, and that's when they went and they found him praying. And when Peter was in Joppa and he saw the vision, he was praying at an hour of prayer. Now, all that says is that there was a regular time that people were praying. I want to suggest to you that that's important. That should suggest to us that we need some regular time when prayer is absolutely the only thing that I am going to allow to occupy my time. That's difficult. That's very difficult. If you have a life that is very orderly, that is very scheduled, that is very regular, and so you go to work at the same time every day, and you go do other things at certain times, you eat at the same times, then you are absolutely an exception. Because most of us don't live those kind of lives, do we? Our schedules change, and the time for our eating isn't the same, and we go in early to work, we go in late to work, or we have to work late, after hours, and we do this and that, and we schedule things through all hours of the day, and it's hard to say, well, now at this particular time, I'm going to pray every day. That's my prayer time. Well, I don't know that you have to do that in order to be acceptable to God. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that if you do that, you're sure you're going to pray. And if you don't do that, the likelihood is that it'll get pushed out by everything else that intrudes into our schedules. And so the first thing I would point out to you, I'm going to bypass that passage, is to say that we need to set a regular time for our daily prayers. And whether you do that or not is a matter of right and wrong. Not a matter of right and wrong. I'm suggesting that as a way of making sure that prayers are a big part, a regular part of our lives. Read some of the prayer psalms. Now, I know that some of the men who lead us in prayer in our assemblies are doing that because they're using some of the same phraseology. They're using some of the same expressions that you find in the Psalms. And there's nothing wrong with that. It was acceptable. It's inspired literature. I don't know that we necessarily need to quote Bible in all the way through our prayer, but those Psalms will help us understand what acceptable prayer sounds like. And when you read those Psalms, one of the things that you'll notice, and I'm speaking here, telling you things I know you already know, you'll notice the emotionalism in the writers. They speak out of their passion. The Psalms is the book of the heart. And they speak out of their passion, out of their needs, out of their joy, out of their sorrow, out of their fears. Nothing ritualistic about a lot of those prayers. And there are just a few examples of Psalms 6, 8, 17, 25, 70. You could go on. There's lots of Psalms that are essentially prayers. And one other thing that the Psalms emphasize as you read the Psalm, the prayer Psalms, and that is the element of praise. And I commend the men here as they lead us in our public prayers, that they praise God. That God is to be praised. One of the things that you receive, if you're a member of this congregation, hopefully each Sunday evening, is you get a prayer list. And the prayer list sometimes has some mistakes in it as we try to make sure we've got details right and keep the list current. But the point of that list is not to keep tabs on everybody so that everybody's life is an open book to the elders. That's not the point at all. We have cameras. We don't need the prayer list. I shouldn't even say that. In our culture, that's not even hardly funny. But that's not really the point, to keep tabs. The point is so that you have something that will remind you during the week as you pray, in your family prayers, in your individual prayers, that you can mention people that need your need God's care and that are part of our concern. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to forget the things that I have been told, things that I know that are big things in somebody else's life, and because I've got a lot of big things in my life, sometimes that slips away from me. You ever been in this kind of a situation? Oh, great, here comes Bob. I told him I'd pray for him. Dear God, help Bob. Amen. Hey, Bob, been praying for you. You get caught not having done what you said you were going to do. I'm going to remember so-and-so in prayer. It's just a matter of forgetfulness. But a written prayer list would help us out in doing that. And I see people come to the front. Again, I'm commending those who lead the public prayers here. I see them come with their iPads and their Kindles, and they frequently have listed the things that they want to say in their prayers, or they've listed people that that have been mentioned in the announcements or that they know of, and they're able to mention those people by name. I don't know that that's always necessary. I'm not suggesting that's the only way that it can be done, but certainly as I pray as an individual, I want to be able to mention you if you are in need of God's special care in some way beyond the normal. Pray together as a family. I say as applicable, it may be just that you're by yourself, or maybe it's just you and your spouse. It's not involving children, but children need to see their parents pray. And they need to see them pray together. You can look at 1 Peter, the third chapter, and read about the necessity of behaving properly toward our spouses so that our prayers aren't hindered. We could say a lot more about that. But I would encourage us to pray together as families. And then, we mentioned earlier, Jesus spent the entire night in prayer. You know, if you're very busy, the other side of that coin is you've got a lot to talk about. Things are happening in your life. Why not talk about those things? Jesus said that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground, but that God doesn't know about it. So He already knows what's going on in my life. He already knows what challenges I'm facing. He knows your challenges and the difficulties that you face. But we need to talk about those things. In everything, give thanks, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4. And by praying to God and talking about all of these things, laying out our cares, laying out our concerns before Him, then the rest of that passage is that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to be speaking freely to our Father about those things that are of concern to us. I'm not suggesting irreverence or a irreverent familiarity like some people do. That's comedy nowadays, to make fun of the idea of praying to God. But on the other hand, why not tell God everything that is of concern to us, that is intimately part of our lives? Well, I appreciate your kind attention. Hopefully those kind of suggestions will aid us as we're trying to improve our lives as Christians, particularly our prayer life. Jesus of Nazareth, whatever else we might picture, however else we might picture Him, He was certainly an individual who took time to pray, understood the need for prayer, and even in his busy life, often talked with the Father. And if we're going to be like the Master, then we need to make our personal prayers a priority in our lives. Can I say just one more thing about prayer? When I begin my prayer, Heavenly Father, I am saying more than simply, He's the one who created me. There's a sense, of course, in which God is all of our fathers by physical generation. That is, He created mankind. We're His creation. But when I say my Heavenly Father, I am implying more than simply that relationship. I'm saying that He is my spiritual Father, that I am His child, and that I'm part of His spiritual family. And the reason for that is I have a relationship with God as a result of my response to the message of the gospel, the invitation to enjoy the salvation that is available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's how we become sons. And the question is, do you have that kind of relationship where you can call God your Father and know that He hears your prayers and that He will respond as a father would to his children, even as we read a little bit earlier? Even evil humans do that. God certainly will respond to His children, to His spiritual children. "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 27 continues, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you become part of God's spiritual family with the privilege of speaking to God as our Father, as your Father, and making your petition to Him? As the song will suggest, we're praying for you. We regularly pray that individuals will open their hearts to the gospel and that they will respond to the gospel and enjoy the same kind of spiritual privileges that we're talking about this morning. Do you need to do that? Obey the gospel this morning. The plan of salvation is laid out for you on the chart. Most of us, I think, are quite familiar with it. Do you need to obey it this morning? If so, we stand to encourage you as we sing.